Well, we look to continue our series this morning, the theology of generosity. So last week I preached a message, and honestly, it was all about our money. It was amazing in here. People were hooting and hollering. Said nobody ever about a message on tithing. But specifically, we highlighted the realities that, listen, God owns it all. And since God owns it all, we're actually just managers or stewards instead of owners. And that God's people are to be generous. We serve a very generous God, and so therefore we are to be generous as his people. And so today I want to continue really just to challenge you concerning your giving, concerning your generosity. Now, to be sure, we give to the Lord in many, many ways. People give of their time, talents, and treasures, but specifically, this series is around our finances, around our giving. And so this morning it's called Take a Step, right? And that's really what I want to encourage you to do. So just take a step. And if you would take that step, we could just get out of here and go to lunch. No, just take a step, right? That's the simplest and most logical sentiment for anyone who's trying to accomplish big things. Before you can run a marathon or a 10K, you need to become a jogger or a runner. Before you're going to become a runner, you're obviously going to have to walk. Before you can walk, you got to take that first step, right? And so before you do anything incredible, you got to start right where you are and then take that very first step. There's an ancient Chinese proverb that says the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. In the scriptures, David says in Psalm 119, 105, he said that your word, it's a lamp unto my feet and it's a light unto my path. And the idea is that God will light up your next step, but not necessarily the entire journey, or else there'd be no need for faith. And without faith, we know that it's impossible to please the Lord. And so my goal for you as the pastor is not just to teach you more information, but really it's to help you to grow in your devotion, hear this word, to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We love Jesus Christ the Savior. Many are still on the fence about Jesus Christ the Lord. And so I want to help you grow in every single area of your life. And so when it comes to stewardship, generosity, becoming a faithful giver, a faithful tither, as it was, I want to challenge you to take the next step. Listen, if you want to grow in 2026 in your relationship with him, you need to become invested in the kingdom of God. And if you don't invest, or to use a different analogy, one that we find all throughout scripture, if you don't sow a seed from the harvest, which he's already blessed you with, you're eventually going to run out of food. Right, you're going to run out of food. But when you sow back into the ground, it's going to bring new life. It's going to bear fruit, which contains more seed, so you can continue to eat, so you can continue to be blessed. And so the cycle can continue to repeat. And so your next step has an effect on you, but maybe even more importantly, your next step has an effect on others. Right, there's many places in the Bible where we could go to see this excessive generosity of God and people's excessive generosity to him. And so in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 12, there is a famous story of Mary who bought a very expensive box of perfume to anoint the feet of Jesus. So turn with me there. John chapter 12 is where we'll be this morning. John chapter 12. If you didn't bring a copy of the Word of God, feel free to use one of ours in the seat back. But I would encourage you, bring your Bible. Bring your Bible to church. You'll not find anybody bust on you for bringing your Bible here. It's nothing like having your own. You can mark in it. You can write notes off to the side in it. You can make mentions of how you thought I took the scripture out of context in the side of it. Whatever you need to do. Bring your own Bible. All right, if you're there, John chapter 12. Please stand with me for the initial reading of God's Word. John 12, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Please hear it. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which would betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. And proclaim this with me this morning, church. We know that the grass will wither and the flowers will fade, but the word of our God, it will stand forever. Let's pause and pray. Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to be in your word this morning. Thanks for filling your house up. God, we pray, as your word promises, that your spirit would help us to rightly divide and discern the word of truth and apply it to our lives this morning. Father, I do pray for the one that's here that might be lost. God, I pray that your spirit would begin to work in their heart, that you'd convict them of their sin, and that they would become convinced of their need for you. They would repent of their sin this morning, God, and that they would surrender their life to you. Lord, we'll give you all the glory. We'll give you all the honor as we seek to lift you high this morning. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. You can be seated. And so just think about the scene in this passage, right? The scene in our passage this morning. You can find it in three of the four Gospels. And when it's considered together, when you consider them all together, this makes an amazing story, right? It's a dinner party for Jesus. Right? Matthew and Mark's account tell us that this party is hosted at Simon the leper's house, or is hosted by Simon the leper. Now, Simon the leper is almost certainly Simon the ex-leper. Because the only way that you host a dinner party in Bethany instead of at a leper colony is that Jesus Christ has healed you, right? The one who has all authority and power over disease has healed you. And so perhaps this is some insight into why he's the one hosting this dinner party, right? This is a celebration. It's welled up out of gratitude. He feels like this is the least of which I can do, perhaps. Lazarus was alive. He was there. Remember, he's raised from the dead in chapter 11. And so right off the bat, we got an ex-leper, and then we got an ex-dead dude. This must have been some conversation happening at that table. Mary and Martha are there again. Martha's obviously serving because that's what she's used to doing. Some people are just wired that way. And listen, Martha, she can catch a bad rap at times, but I think we need to really take a second and redeem her from this bad rap that we've given her for a second, right? In Luke 10, she's upset because her sister isn't helping her because she's sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening. And so she becomes frantic. But listen to me, praise God for people who serve the Lord. Right, praise God for people who serve him, right? In fact, it was Jesus himself who said that the Son of Man came not to be served, but rather to serve. I believe that was Mark 10:45. Mary, she took this precious gift. She was there. She took a precious gift to give to Jesus, right? To spend on Jesus, to pour it out on Jesus. She took a perfume that's estimated to be a total of a year's wages. And she didn't just dab it on his neck and on his wrist and just give him a little bit. But Mark 14 actually tells us that she broke this alabaster flask or this box or this container that it was in, and she pours it all out. She spends the whole thing on Jesus. She anoints his feet with this oil and then wipes his feet with her hair. And it's this amazing interruption at this dinner party of her generosity. Right, it has a major, major effect on her room, on the entire room or the house. And so I just want to point out a few things about her gift. Notice with me first this morning that her gift was precious to her. It was precious to her. Mark 14, verse 5, it tells us that it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. Or maybe your version of the Word of God, it says 300 denarii. Or the NIV, it plainly just states it could have been sold for more than a year's wages. Now, 300 denarii doesn't mean much, but think about it. A year's wages, right? The minimum wage in Virginia is $12.77 as of January 1st, right? So then we'll just take 50 weeks. We'll give her a week off for vacation. We'll give her also a week off in case she got sick and she doesn't have any benefits yet. She's still in the probationary period. So 50 weeks, $12.77, 40 hours a week. This gift was more than $25,000. And so we might hear 300 denarii or 300 pence and we think, but when we hear 25K, okay, okay, Mary's getting it. She's doing a little something now, right? This is a year's salary. This is quite the gift. Historians tell us that spikenard was derived from a plant that grows at the base of the Himalayan mountains. And so this was an expensive offering that's imported from probably northern India, but perhaps Southeast Asia. And she poured it all out on Jesus. Because listen, what was precious to her, it became her gift to Jesus. Why? Because love always gives. Right, because love always gives. Perhaps you've heard it before. I know you have if you've been here for a couple of years. Right, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. I'll put it this way. Show me your checkbook, and I will show you what you're passionate about. Listen, show me your Amazon account. Show me that purchase history, and I'm going to show you what you're passionate about. Listen, it's getting quiet in here. I think I'm preaching better than you're responding this morning. Right? There will always be a financial trail towards what you are passionate in your heart about and towards what you love, right? When you care about something. Golf. Clothes. Right? Shoes. Video games. Pokemon cards. Right, listen, when you care about something, money flows towards your passion. Without exception, a person will be led throughout life by what he cherishes most. Daryl Bach, he put it this way: generosity is a fundamental, concrete expression of love. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6. He said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Listen, she gave because she loved, and love always, always gives, right? For God so loved the world that he gave. That's right. He didn't just say, "I love you," but rather he gave us his only begotten son. Love always gives. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent. He gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, neither Mark or Matthew names this woman, but our passage in John tells us that this was Mary of Bethany. This was the sister of Martha and Lazarus. We find her two more times in Scripture. In Luke 10, verse 38, it says this: "Now it came to pass, as they went, and they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." And so this same Mary, we're going to find just a chapter before our passage in John 11, when her brother Lazarus dies, and we find this. It says that then when Mary was come to where Jesus was, she saw him and she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And so she's found three times in the gospel story, and each time, make note, she's at the feet of Jesus. Each and every time, right? She had been at the feet of Jesus listening to his word. She came and she was at the feet of Jesus when she's broken and felt hopeless concerning her brother's death. And here again, in our story, she's found at the feet of Jesus, worshiping who was precious to her with what was precious to her. And so when you combine all three accounts, you learn that Mary anointed not just his feet, but she also anointed his head, and then she wipes his feet with her hair. I found this very interesting. 1 Corinthians 11:15, it tells us that a woman's long hair is her glory. So listen, she surrendered her glory to the Lord, and she worshiped him with the gift that was precious to her. But note also, this was an act of pure love and faith on her part. Listen, she knew that he was about to suffer and endure death. Right, Matthew's account in Jesus' defense of her tells us in Matthew 26 that "for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." Listen, she sat at the feet of Jesus. She listened to him speak. She knew that what he was about to do. Right, she also knew that his body wasn't going to have any need for traditional care, again, because she had listened to the teaching of Jesus, proclaiming all the scriptures that were about him. And so David prophesied that the Messiah's body wasn't going to see corruption in Psalm chapter 16. And it's very significant to us that Mary of Bethany was not one of the women who went to the tomb after his crucifixion to anoint the body of Jesus. Right, as was the custom of the Jews. Instead of anointing his body after death, she did so before death. It was an act of faith in the resurrection. right? So it was an act of love, but it was also an act of faith. In a sense, she's giving him his flowers before it's too late, right? While he's still alive, instead of bringing them to his funeral. This is a somewhat spontaneous act of worship and love. And it's extravagantly generous, like David in 2 Samuel 24. He was not going to bring to the Lord that which cost her nothing. In a sense, she's, again, giving him his flowers before it's too late. And it had an effect on her. And she responded with a very precious gift. It cost her dearly. It was precious to her. But listen, it was worth it for him. And so notice number two, the second thing about her gift. Her gift was pleasant to others. Look back at verse number three. It says, then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor. Right? The text says that the whole room, the whole house was filled with this fragrance, right? Everybody got to experience her gift. Everyone was affected by her generosity in that moment. Like, don't you just love it when you come home and the house has this great aroma in it? I don't know about you, but I do. You're not going to find me lighting a candle very much. I just don't feel like it's manly. But if I walk in and my wife's been burning one all day, it's pleasant, right? It is a pleasant smell. If I come in and somebody's been baking cookies all day, it's a pleasant smell. I do think, oh no, two of my abs are already missing. The rest of them won't come up missing. Y'all keep this up. But it's pleasant when the house is filled with this aroma. Right? And listen, when you allow generosity to spill out of you, your kids are impacted, your coworkers are impacted, your friends are impacted, right? And listen, if you're giving generously through the church to God, right, then literally hundreds of people are being affected. It's a pleasant effect. Your generosity is a fragrant part of your life. It's pleasing to others, but note it's also pleasing to God. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you in odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So Paul described literally biblical generosity. He describes it as a sweet-smelling aroma to God. If you want to please the Lord, you need to be generous. I pose this question. What if we didn't try to smell like money all the time, but what if we tried to smell like generosity? It's a sweet smell to God and to others. Notice also her gift was perplexing to some. It was perplexing. Right? Anytime that you're going to be generous, you're going to give the Lord the best, it will be misunderstood and it will be criticized by someone. You can bet that. Why did you give that money to the church? You could have been saving it to buy a house. Why? I love this one. Why do you give to missions? There's people here that need our help. It was Judas who started the criticism in John 12. Verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. That's how he's always described. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Judas didn't get it, right? He questioned her step of giving. He did the classic online rant about generosity. We could have done so much more for the poor with that money. Careful. The loudest boos often come from the cheapest seats. The ones that complain the most usually do the least. Right? Sad to say, listen, Matthew and Mark, they join in. They join in with the other disciples. They admire Judas's concern for the poor, at least his false concern for the poor, not knowing that as John 6:70 says that Judas was a devil. Right? But in verse 6 of our passage, it tells us that he said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and he used to bear what was put therein. He was a thief. He had the habit of stealing from God what people had donated to the ministry of Jesus and the 12. Listen to me, some people are never ever going to understand your heart for giving. I'm always amazed at who the critics are. Right? Judas was the treasurer of Jesus' ministry. He had been there. He knew firsthand how much Jesus could do with little, and yet here he is being stingy. you can't worry about the critics. Right? As you're taking a step towards Jesus in your finances or in your service, whatever it may be, don't worry about the critics. Remember who you're looking to. Don't let them determine your obedience to the Lord. Note, in fact, every time that Mary sought to do something for the Lord, she's misunderstood. Her sister Martha misunderstands her in Luke 10. And then when she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach, her friends and neighbors misunderstood her when she went out to meet Jesus. They thought that she was going to the tomb of her brother to mourn, right? And then she's misunderstood here by Judas and the other disciples in our passage. When we give our first and best to Jesus in our lives, right, we can expect to be misunderstood and criticized, even by those who claim to follow him. Listen to me. If you've recently given your life to Christ, because there's been many that have recently given their life to Christ here at Battlefield, and we give God all the glory, all the honor. Praise God that he's still in the saving business. If you've recently given your life to Christ, there's something that happens. As soon as you place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and it's going to indwell you. And through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, he's going to begin to set you apart, right? He's going to begin to transform you back into the image in which you were originally created, into his image. And as he does that, he's going to set you apart from the people, the places, and the things that once defined you. This is what we call the process of sanctification, right? And it's going to be perplexing to some. They're going to say, what has gotten into you recently? You don't laugh at my jokes anymore, or you don't even want to come out and have any drinks with us after work, or you're just too good for us now. Listen, when my brother Daryl would tell his old friends that he got saved, some of them would cuss him out and hang up on him. Your decision and devotion and generosity to and for Christ is going to be perplexing to some people. Just know that. Notice also her gift was pleasing, though, to Jesus. It was pleasing to Jesus. Jesus commended Mary. He accepted her gracious gift. Right? Yes, he knew the heart of Judas. He also even understood why the others would begin to follow his bad example. But he also knew Mary's heart, and he quickly defends her. Quickly, verse 7, it says, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Listen, this is the only voice that mattered in the moment. This is the only one that matters, not Mary's price tag, not the crowd's affirmation, not Judas's criticism. None of those things, none of those realities matter. The only voice that matters is the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only one that makes a difference. The disciples said, "Where else will we go? Your words have the words, the power of life." Right? His voice is the only one that matters. No matter what others say about our worship, about our service, the most important thing is that we please the Lord Jesus Christ. But please, 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 please note with me. He wasn't pleased because of her gift, because her gift was extravagant. Right? She did what she could. That's 4A. If you're following along in your sermon notes, she did what she could. In his defense of her in Mark's gospel, Jesus says in Mark 14:8, "She hath done what she could." Are you doing what you can? Right? God never considers the portion of your gift. Rather, he always considers the proportion. Or maybe we'd say it like this. He measures your contribution against your capacity. So what may seem like this very impressive gift in our eyes, depending on that person's capacity, it might not even move the needle for God. Right? But then a gift that seems measly to you, it could be worth more than everything that you've ever gave because of its proportion to their capacity. Right? When Jesus saw the poor widow, she puts in two mites. It says this in Mark 12, verse 43, "This poor widow hath cast in more than all those that have cast into the treasury. For she did cast in, they did cast in out of their abundance, but she out of her want did cast in all that she had, even her living." Listen, Mary did what she could, but she also did what she could when she could. She did it when she could. The right time to do the right thing is right now. Listen, the text tells us that this was 6 days before the Passover. Right? At the Passover, he was going to be arrested. Right? The next day, he'd be on the cross. Right? Then he was going to be buried after that. He'd be resurrected on the third day. And eventually, after about 40 days, he was going to ascend back into heaven. This was literally the only opportunity that she had. If she would have waited and said, you know what? I'm going to give to him next year. After this alabaster, after this ointment appreciates and it becomes full in value, right? I can take a portion of that and I'll wait until next year's annual Good as Dead Dudes Ball and I'll give it to him then. If she would have waited, she would have missed the chance. Listen to me. Jesus said in John 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. There's a night coming when no man can work. Right? The opportunity of a lifetime is only good for the lifetime of that opportunity. Sometimes opportunities to serve and opportunities to worship and opportunities to be generous can pass us by. If she would have waited, his body would have went to the tomb unanointed. It's likely there's going to be a few that hear this sermon. Maybe even you combined it with last week's. It was amazing. It's likely somebody will hear this sermon, and through the Spirit is going to begin to prick their heart and convict them. And they're going to go home, and they're going to look at their spouse, and they're going to say, you know what? We're going to start to give next year. Because next year, that CD will have matured, and we will have gotten the full value of interest. And next year, that stock that I invested in, it's gonna start to appreciate a little bit more. And then next year, we're going to have a little bit more, so we'll be in a better spot to give. Jesus was moved by Mary's gift. Her generosity had this profound impact and effect on Jesus, right? He was so moved that he basically tells Judas to shut up, leave her alone, right? And then we find this in Matthew 26, verse 13. He said, truly I say unto you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. I don't know whether you realize it or not this morning, but Battlefield Baptist Church, you have been a part of fulfilling biblical prophecy this morning. Right? All praise be to God. Jesus said that what she has done is going to be told for generations to come. This woman's giving, it moved the heart and it caught the attention of Jesus Christ, right? God in the flesh. It caught his attention so much that he announced that everyone, right? All people, right? That they'd be talking about this for centuries, and not to make them famous, but to inspire hearts to give in a way that pleases God. And we're still telling the story of Mary today. We're still telling the story of her precious gift to Jesus that blessed others. Yes, it perplexed some, but it pleased him. And we're still inspired by her gift. Can you imagine capturing the heart of Jesus Christ so much so that people would want to give like you for centuries to come? Right? That's giving and stewardship, and that's taking that next step that has an effect on others. And so what if our church could see the entire town come to Jesus? Because listen, you and I caught the attention of Jesus in giving to build his church here on this hill. Right? Paul said to the Corinthians that God loves a cheerful giver. Listen, your generosity will grab his heart, right? And you taking the next step, it will affect you. It will affect others in your circle. It's going to perplex them, right? They'll have questions and curiosities for sure, but your bold step will move the very heart of God, right? Our Savior, King Jesus. And so let me just bring this all the way home. We've talked about taking the next step, right? A step of generosity, a step of faith. But I want you to hear me clearly. There's no step of generosity that we could ever take that comes before the step that God took for you. Right? Here's the part that we cannot miss. Right? Right? Mary gave what was precious to her, but in 6 days, Jesus was going to give what was precious beyond measure. Right, she was going to pour out the oil, or she did pour out the oil, and he would pour out his blood. She anointed his feet, and nails would pierce his feet and hands. Right, she gave a gift that filled the house. He would give a sacrifice that would save the world. Right? The Bible tells us that every one of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all made ourselves a God, so to speak. We've tried to sit on the throne of our own lives. And the wages of sin is death, right? Death is separation. Yes, when we die, our body will be separated from our soul, or our soul will be separated from your body, whichever way you like to view that. And if we die without placing our faith in Jesus Christ, our soul will be separated from God for an eternity. That's what it means when it says that the wages of sin is death. Right? Romans put it like this: all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it says that the wages of that sin is death. But here's the good news: Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, he stepped into our world. Right? He lived the life that we couldn't live. Perfect, sinless, righteous. Right? He died the death that we deserve to die. Remember, the wages of sin is death. He had no sin. He died the death that we deserved. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day, he stepped out of that grave, right? Victorious. He conquered death. He conquered hell so that you don't have to go there, right? And thus, salvation isn't earned. It's not bought. We don't give to God. We're not generous to God to buy our salvation. It's not achieved, but rather it's received. See, like Mary, salvation begins at the very feet of Jesus. And some of you here today need to take that step. Right? Not a step of generosity. Because he doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. So some of you here today need to take that step of surrender. You've maybe admired Jesus from afar, from a distance, or you respected him even, or maybe you've been around the church your whole life. Right, but you've never poured out your life at the feet of Jesus and said, you know what, Jesus, you're not just Jesus Christ, Savior, but you're Lord. And today I want to make you Lord of my life. See, the Bible says if you will repent from your sin, that's to say turn from your sin and believe that Jesus died and rose again, right? And if you'll confess that much, if you will confess him as Lord, he'll forgive you of your sins. He'll save you. Right? He will make you new. Romans 10:9, it puts it this way, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Right? And that's the step. Not tomorrow. Not when life slows down. Not when I get my act together. Mary didn't wait. She didn't delay. She didn't say, I'll do this later. But she did what she could when she could. And today, maybe this is your moment. For James tells us our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it just vanishes away. I pray that you'll do business with the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we just challenge those here maybe who are lost? This morning, if you're lost, you say, you know what, Pastor, if I'm honest with you, I've never placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I don't have a relationship with him, and I don't know if I were to die that I would go to heaven. If that's you this morning, you're willing to be honest, would you just slip your hand up this morning? Just raise your hand up. Pastor, I do not have a relationship with the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Well, listen, maybe you're here and you were too scared to raise your hand. Know this. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right, and if you were too scared, if the Lord begins working and moving in your heart through this moment of invitation, I want to invite you to come forward. I'd love to turn off my mic. There'll be others up here as well that'd love to take the word of God and show you for sure how you can know that you have a home in heaven. They'd love to help you call upon the name of the Lord. This morning, church, I'm going to pray, and then we'll open the altar as we always do at the end of the service for a time of reflection, for a time of invitation. And if you have a need, I want to invite you to come. The Lord's been working in your heart concerning your giving, concerning your tithes, concerning your generosity. I want to invite you to come. Do business with the Lord. If you need to repent, I want to invite you to come. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to have been in your word this morning. Father, we thank you for this challenge, this proclamation, right, that you gave us, right, from the story, from Mary, from her exceptionally precious gift, and this example that she set for us, for thousands and for thousands of years, of how to be generous. God, I pray that you would convict us maybe where we've been lacking in our lives, that you would work and move through your Spirit through this time of invitation and reflection in a way that only you can, God. Again, we give you all the honor and we give you all the glory. We just ask you to move during this time. We pray this in your name. Amen.